3, verse 10. Good to see everybody here. Got a good number of people with us. Thank you for putting first things first and being here to celebrate our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Entitled the lesson this morning, The Beatitudes of the Psalms. We usually think of beatitude associated with the first 12 verses of Matthew 5 in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. They've come to be referred to that because each of those start with the word blessed. Blessed means to be happy, to be content, to be well satisfied, to have a satisfied life. I'm satisfied about what's been done about my mistakes in the past. I'm satisfied with that. Satisfied with the direction that my life is taking. I'm satisfied with the hope that Jesus has given us. There's just great consolation in Christ. And so there is something to be said about the internal satisfaction and happiness that we should have in Jesus Christ. I don't know of anybody, in fact, you go around the room and ask, do you want to be happy? I don't know anybody that says, no, I want to be miserable. I don't want to be miserable. I want to be happy. I want to be blessed. I want to be satisfied, but not satisfied with a life of sin. I don't want to be satisfied with that. I want to be satisfied in Christ Jesus. I want all the things that He promised under the conditions that He has stated. I want all of that, but I don't want it on my own terms. If I'm happy with sin, I want to be made miserable in sin. If I'm happy, I want it to be the right kind of happiness. So this is what Peter says. He quotes from Psalm. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And this in italics is a quotation from Psalm 34. He says, for he who would love life and see good days. And he's applying that to the Christian life. So it is so that you can take the principles of the Old Testament Psalms and you can say those statements are still relevant. They're still true. They don't cease to be relevant just because they're found in the Old Testament. That is not a binding law upon us. Doesn't have to be a binding law for it to still be relevant and have application in truth. And so that's why Peter says, I'm applying this to us. This statement from Psalm 34 is still true. It doesn't cease to be true ever. It always will be true that if you want to love life and see good days, then here's what you got to do. You got to refrain, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Don't curse, don't swear, that is, use vulgarity. Don't be hateful in your speech toward people. Refrain your tongue from evil. If you want to see good days, you control your destiny in that regard by what you choose to talk about, what you choose to say about others and what you choose to convey to others in your speech. And he says, you want to live life, have a happy life, see good days, let him, his lips from speaking guile. Guile is hypocrisy. It's not true. Maybe a smile to the face and a dagger in the back kind of thing. That's guile. Let his lips cease from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Do good. Don't do evil. Turn away from evil. Set your sights on doing what's good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Find out where it is, where I can get it, and go after it. Go after it with all of your heart. And then he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, said that, I brought that to our attention just to say that when I'm going to do in talking about the Beatitudes of Psalms, is that Peter says you can use the Psalms to learn how to be happy, to have a good life. And the Psalms do indeed teach us that. And they still do. They did in Peter's day after the cross, after the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. The Old Testament was satisfied in Jesus Christ, but the truth is still there. Now, let's notice some things. The word blessed just means to be happy inside. Happy inside. Now, it doesn't matter what's going on in the outside. It can be stormy on the outside. That is, in your life, you're experiencing all kinds of storms on the outside. But what's going on the inside? That's the thing that counts. And so Jesus talked about in his kingdom, you can be blessed, you can be pure in heart, you can hunger and thirst after righteousness and be satisfied. He talks about all kinds of principles in his Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the blessedness of being in his kingdom. He's talking about how to be a happy person, even though one of the things he says, blessed are you when men revile you. That's something that's happening outside, but here's what's happening on the inside. I know that it's going to get better. One day it'll be better. So I'm satisfied that, yeah, people can talk bad about you and revile you, and they can persecute you and that kind of thing. But those are things that are outside. I'm in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in me, and the kingdom rules. And among the things that rules in the heart is be exceeding glad and rejoice because you have been associated with God just like the prophets have been and just like Jesus has been. See? You see that? When people revile you because you said and you stood for what was right, well, that's what Jesus did. That got Jesus in trouble. But Jesus says, you're blessed. You're blessed if you do that. So happy means happy inside. Now, Jesus gave those Beatitudes to tell us this means a state of mind. I found it interesting to look at this word beatitude. It doesn't appear anywhere. That's just what we've come to call it. Because the word blessed comes from a word that means state of blessedness. State of blessedness. And that's what he meant. I looked it up and it says that first part, beatitude, beat, or beatus. That is a word that means like the word Beatrice. We name people Beatrice. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means makes happy. So you can learn where the word beatitude is. Like we use longitude and latitude. Those are measurements about the points on the globe. Well, you want to know how do you measure happiness? Well, you measure it by the blessedness of what's going on in your heart and in your life. So Jesus was summarizing the heart in his great Sermon on the Mount and how to be blessed in the kingdom. And he says, it's not external. I'm not talking about external things. I'm talking about having a heart that is satisfied, that is well-rounded, that is content, that knows what it's about, that knows where I'm going, knows what God has done for us, and is really satisfied with those things. These are found throughout the Old Testament. What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about blessedness, he wasn't making them up. These are new things. No, he's just saying these are the things that you have to, that has to be true of God's people. Whether we're talking about the Old Testament or the New, we're still God's people, and this is what God expects for those who would be in his kingdom. And so these principles that he talks about, mercy, that's not a new principle. That's in the Old Testament too. Hunger and thirst, that's found in the Old Testament too. All of those things in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount were part of what you already found in principle in the Old Testament. So when we're looking at the Psalms then, I want you to turn to Psalm 1. And I want us to start looking at the Beatitudes of Psalms. That is, what does the Psalm say? In addition to what Peter quoted, in addition to that, what are some things that the Psalms say that if we want to be blessed, would have to be true of us? We want to be happy, content, we want to be satisfied. What would have to be true of us? So look at Psalm 1. Here it starts off with that word again. That's a beatitude. Blessed. It's happy. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is, you don't look around and what does everybody else think? You don't look around and say, well, let me see what this worldly person thinks. And I want to dress like them. I want to look like them. I want to think. I want to talk like them. No, this psalm is saying, no, that's not where you get your outlook. This is not where you get your principles. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. You don't allow yourself to be in position for sinful people to influence your outlook and your behavior and your manner of life and the way you present yourself. You look at it from another standpoint, something the sinners have not learned yet. And so the blessed person, he says, doesn't get his outlook, doesn't get his way of behavior. He doesn't act like or look like his lifestyle what sinners look like, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That is, those people who ridicule the way of God and righteousness. We don't associate with that. I mean, those are not our companions. Those are not the people that we love to be around. Now, if we see an opportunity to be around them in order to help convert them to Christ, yes, that's what Jesus did. He ate with publicans and sinners not to become like them, but for them to start becoming like him. And he goes on to say, but this blessed person I'm talking about, he doesn't associate himself with those things, but he delights in the law of the Lord. That's one of the things Jesus said, hungers and thirsts after righteousness and is delighted in the law of the Lord. When you find a person who loves to read the Bible, that's a blessed person. Now, sinners don't do that. They don't think that way. But you do. If you're a blessed person, this is what you think in terms of a life that is going to really be satisfied in the way that it needs to be. It is a blessed interest. My delight, my interest is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, this is not just a Sunday and Wednesday kind of thing where these are the only times that his people think about it. But in his law, he thinks about this day and night. This is a daily thing. Thinks about the law of the Lord, meditates, reflects on it, rolls it over in his mind. Why? He reads the scriptures and he thinks about it and he meditates upon it. That person is going to be blessed on the inside. Because there are great and precious promises and there are faith-building things that just really excite you and make you realize the truth and it sets you free. It is a wonderful thing to have the Word of God in your heart and you know that and you hunger and you thirst for it and you keep devouring everything you can about it. And that person is not like the sinner. He's not like the scoffer. He is not like the one that is ungodly. He is a godly person, or she is. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Why? He's just soaking it up. And he's healthy, spiritually healthy, because he's like that tree by the river that's just soaking up all he can. And that brings forth its fruit in its season. Fruit in the season means that it develops those positive things, those wonderful qualities and characteristics that demonstrate a blessing for other people as well. That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. What's that mean? Well, you don't get spiritually weak, and you don't get apathetic. You get more excited and more involved. More excited. Your leaf doesn't wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed number one in the Psalms is the very first psalm, and scattered throughout the Psalms are some of these blessings, these beatitudes that are actually always true. They're always true. You want a blessed life, you don't conform to the world. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 kind of borrows off of this concept of Psalm 1 when it says that evil companionships corrupt good morals. And as you associate, find your niche with ungodly people, people that don't have moral, spiritual priorities and principles, that's who you find the greatest delight in associating with, then you become like them, and it corrupts good morals. Let's not get our outlook from the world. Let's get our outlook from God. Right, the second thing, even in Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. And this psalm, Psalm 2, is about God is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up his king. And then the world's going to try to work against that and stop it. It's going to try to frustrate God's plan. And he says, why did you rage? Why did you plot a vain thing? Because I'm still going to do what I plan to do. I'm going to set my son, I'm going to set my king in position. Despite what you try to do, I'm going to succeed. Not like the premillennial doctrine that says God planned to set up a kingdom in the first century, but the Jews kind of messed that plan up by rejecting Jesus, and so he substituted the church in there for a while until he can get it right the next time he comes, then he'll set up his kingdom. That's not what you get out of this psalm. This psalm says, no, despite raging against him, he's still going to set his king up in his holy place. And then he ends that by saying, now you better kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, meaning honor him, adore him, love him. Be excited about him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish. You're not going to foil God's plan. You're just going to ruin your own future. You'll perish in your own way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But then he ends by saying, but blessed. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Don't trust the world. Don't trust political powers. Don't trust governments and authorities of this world. Can't trust them. But I can tell you who you can trust. You may not can trust many people at all, but you'll be a blessed person if you put your trust in him. Because when he says something, he can't lie. Hebrews chapter 6 says, there are two immutable things. Number one, when God can't lie, and then he swears on top of that. He makes a promise on top of the fact that he can't lie, then that becomes trustworthy, dependable, absolute. So if our life is going to be anchored in the confidence that, well, here's an absolute, I may not trust people all the time, I may not trust governments all the time, I may not trust, and you name it, may not trust jobs and bosses, and you know, you may not be able to trust a whole lot of things in this world, but you should find that blessedness, really content, is I know that I can trust God. I can trust God. And if you know that, you've got an anchor for your heart. You've got an anchor for your soul. You've got something that you can tie your emotions, your heartstrings, you can tie into that and know that it's going to work out fine, because you see, even if the storms rage, God says, I'm with you. I'm with you all the way. And he says, everything's going to work out fine. Everything works together for good to those who love the Lord. Promises like that hold you together when you might otherwise feel like you're emotionally falling apart. You can trust God. Anchor yourself in that. Here's another thing, though. It's very, very important. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to remember that in this passage, David is crying out for mercy. This is after he made a mess of things in his life. He made a mess of things by letting his lust for Bathsheba lead him to adultery with her and cover up. That was a dark, dark time in David's life. But he realizes when he writes this psalm, after all of that, that he wanted to get back to some normality. Get back to the blessed state that he once knew. And he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In other words, iniquity was there, but God said, I'm not charging you with that. I'm not imputing that to you. And in whose spirit there is no guile. So you got two things working here, and that is the blessed spiritual condition of working with God to have forgiveness of sins. How blessed it is to have that. You mess up, that's not the end of the world. That doesn't tell the whole story about you. And in fact, there is a way to get that part of the story taken out. Forgiven. Where he doesn't impute iniquity to that person. And in whose spirit there is no guile, there is no pretense, there is no hypocrisy. I genuinely want my life to be right with God. And that's what David did. David is not blessed because he was just always so perfectly good all of his life. Not blessed because of that, and none of us can claim that. But what is blessed, and Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 4, he says it's about forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. That's the blessed state. And what a blessed state that is. I've talked about, you want to take care of your past. You want to take care so that it's not weighing you down and I'm carrying this guilt around the rest of my life. David would have, except, he says, once God forgives me of my sins, and I've repented of that sin, I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm not going to continue that sin, then he says it's gone. And once it's gone, I don't need to be lugging it around. That would be unbelief in His forgiveness of sins. So I don't have to worry about lugging around old weights. Now, what do you do about the present? Well, you make sure your interest is in spiritual things. You're going in the right direction right now. And then the outcome, the future, is out of this world. You see, you want everything, past, present, and future, all to be in that blessed state where you can feel satisfied about what God has done for you, past, present, and future. Chapter 41, verse 1, talks about another way of being a blessed person. 41:1 says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor." That is, life is not all about you. If you can expand your heartstrings to wrap around other people, then you're a blessed person. If you can consider the poor, and you can identify that if I was in their shoes, how would I want to be treated? Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I want to be delivered in time of trouble, so I need to be compassionate toward people who need to be helped along. And he says the poor need that very thing. James chapter 1, verse 27, talks about the fact that if you want a good life, then you need to consider those who are in unfortunate circumstances, the widow and the orphan, and visit them in their difficult time. Help them along. Those are things that we can do to make our world not focused on ourselves. When, you know, when you're focused about on yourself all the time and everything's about you, then you become very selfish, self-centered. And you become miserable because you're not built for that. You're not going to be happy until you are exercising compassion and love for those outside yourself. So it's got to be a life that is not all about you. And it expands the blessedness of human compassion, being able to feel for other people, to treat other people like you would want to be treated. That's the golden rule. Treat people like you want to be treated. You see the poor person, if you were in their circumstance, how would you want to be treated? Disrespectfully or respectfully? Respectfully, of course. Human compassion is the avenue of true blessedness. Here's another one. In Psalm 84 and verse 4, that actually, we have two of these right together. So I'll look at Psalm 84, verse 4. He says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." Talking about God's house. Dwelling in God's house. That tells us that we've got a position and we occupy that position in God's house. Now, what is God's house? God's house is His spiritual domain, His church. I'm not talking about this building. This is a meeting place for the church. The church is the people. The people build up a spiritual house. Blessed are those who dwell in it. What's that mean? Well, that means to stay positioned in it. Not in and out of the spiritual domain. Not on fire at times and then cold other times. Not lukewarm. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. They'll be praising you because they're in His house where they need to be for spiritual blessings, and they're spiritually helping the church. Spiritually helping the church, God's house. That's where we are truly blessed. We're blessed inside. That's why Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the assembling. Let's think about building one another up in the most holy faith, encouraging one another. We can do that in God's house, in God's spiritual house. And assembly times are great times to do that. Blessed in this living quarter, not this visitation center. We're not visiting it from time to time. We're living in it, and it's part of the way that we think and operate our hearts and our lives. It's God's house. But the next one right next to it is verse 5. He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Two things there. Setting the heart. Well, that's what Colossians chapter 3 says. Set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. And here he talks about the strength. The person's strength is in you. His strength is in you. And that reminds me of Philippians 4:13, where to the house of God, the church, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't get my strength from just myself, just mustering it up from my own resources. No, I get my resources for strength, not from myself, but from Christ, the association with Christ. That's blessed, because you can do all things now through Christ who strengthens you. How blessed that is to know that, yeah, we can get through this. We can have the strength to get through this. Why? Not because I'm strong enough, but because I'm going to stay positioned in God's house, and I'm also going to be drawing my resources of strength from the right place, from the right person, from Jesus Christ. That's blessed, a blessed strength. But then the last part of that, blessed is the person whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage, what does that mean? Well, a pilgrim is on a journey, and he knows he's on a journey because he's trying to get somewhere. That makes him a pilgrim. Now, while I'm here, I'm going to be a pilgrim. I've not got my mind set on that because I've got my eyes set on going to heaven, the promised land. So I'm going to be a pilgrim here, because this is not my landing place. This is not where I'm settling all of my affections. Everything I want is I want a nice house. I want all of these arrangements. I want, you know, these kind of things, material things. It's not that. It's that you know that it's all just a temporary tent, and you're on a spiritual journey. You're going somewhere. And it's not here. This is not our landing spot. This is not our permanent dwelling. This is, you know, these things are temporary tents, because we recognize we're on a spiritual journey that will land us in the real promised land. So, your heart has got to be set on pilgrimage. If it's not set on pilgrimage, then you've landed where you want to be. And that's all it is. And Jesus says, and that's your reward. You get that and nothing more. You lose that when you die because you can't carry it with you. We don't want to land here and try to get everything about the here and now. We want it to be about where we're going. Everything else is just temporary. We're using it because we've got to use some things to get there. But it's not about the things. It's about the use of those things as I'm journeying toward the promised land. Blessed is the person whose strength is in God and whose pilgrimage is set. I'm setting my eyes on this pilgrimage. Now think about that, all of that. My interest here is in the law of the Lord. My trust is in God. Forgiveness of sins is such a blessing to have. compassion, human compassion for other people is such a blessing to our own hearts. Blessed living quarters in God's spiritual house. Blessed strength and the blessedness of pilgrimage. Those things truly bless us on the inside. If you have those things. So let's make sure we got them, because that's what we really need. Are you that blessed person? Okay. Get our songbooks. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you know you need to this morning, you need to repent of sins, you need to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized, we can help you with that. If you've done that and fallen, need to correct things in a public way, and we can help you with that. Please come and let your wishes be made known now as we stand together and sing.